Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. May God bless His sacred word this morning to all of our hearts. Dear church family, we wish you and the congregation, I'm sure wishes the whole flock, each family apart, God's indispensable blessing in Christ Jesus this day. That it would not just be a day of getting together with our families, as precious as that is, but that we would be lifted up also above that to behold the Lamb of God and to treasure Him and to be able to speak to one another about what Jesus means to us. That more and more and more in our lives, we will be able to say with assurance, He is mine and I am His. For me to live is Christ. Without Jesus, there is no true religion. Without the born babe in Bethlehem, there is no hope, no future. He was born to die. We were born to live, but we fell and now are on our way to death. But He was born perfectly but born to die so that we might live. Born to taste the essence of hell, that he might close the door to hell for us and open the gates of heaven. The gospel is an amazing thing. No one could have dreamed it up. It's the wonder of wonders, a miracle of miracles, and then to think that it's open freely to every single human being as an open-armed invitation with the promise that he who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. It seems almost impossible to stay away from Jesus. Certainly, when we do so, it reveals the hardness, the depravity of our heart. Because he freely invites sinners to come to him. And he's the essence of life, the true joy of life, the all and in all. In him there is life abundant. In him there is bread enough in the Father's house and to spare. In him is everything you could possibly ever need. He came to the lowest of the low. No one could ever say, he didn't come low enough for me. He came to the lowly, despised shepherds. And the angels, his emissaries, brought the birth announcement of the Son of God / Son of Man, because he's two natures in one person, brought it to the lowly shepherds. And this morning, I want to look with you at what that means for us today, because it is good news, very, very good news. Couldn't be better news that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's verse 11. We'll look at that verse. We'll put some focus also on verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Those will be our two primary verses, Luke 2, 11 and 16. And I want to look with these verses and a bit around them as well. Under this theme, unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And we'll look at four thoughts: a born Savior, a well-named Savior, a personal Savior, an irresistible Savior. Born, well-named, personal, irresistible Savior. Unto you is born this day Savior, Christ the Lord. That's the pungent, powerful, glorious message of the angels. And that message of Jesus coming into this world has a slightly different accent, though without contradiction, to the message of John. You remember in the Gospel of John, there is not a long story about the birth of Jesus. John 1 describes Jesus more as the coming one, or maybe the sent one. But Luke approaches him as the born one. John looks more at Jesus from the theological perspective of deity. It is deity breaking through into this world. It is the Son of God who's always been and will always be without beginning, who's being sent into the world. Luke looks more at the birth of Jesus from a what we call a soteriological perspective, that is, the perspective of salvation. He approaches it more as Jesus, the Son of Man, as Jesus coming in his human nature, being born into this world. So Jesus was God, and he became man. As a Son of God, he came. As a Son of Man, he was born as a little infant child. Just a slightly nuanced difference there between John and Luke to show us the beauty, the harmony, the richness, the breadth of this amazing human and divine nature in the one divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all throughout the book of Luke, we find this wonderful accent on Christ's humanity. Christ as that earthly human physician to heal us of all our diseases. Christ as a son of Adam, as part of the human race, becoming like unto his brethren in all points, sin excepted. And so Jesus comes in the Gospel of Luke as one of no reputation, as one who lays aside all his glory and brightness that surrounded him in heaven, being the Son of God and the Lord of angels. But now deity hidden behind the veil of human flesh. In Luke, the accent is on Jesus as a servant, who counts it not robbery, as Paul puts it, to be equal with God, but because he is God, takes human nature to himself voluntarily to become like unto his brethren in all things. So he becomes mortal flesh. He partakes of our nature. He assumes our flesh and our blood. He becomes a little baby, an infant. He enters into a life of suffering and pain, despised and rejected of men. A life that would ultimately lead on the trajectory of suffering to the cross. He comes as a humiliated Son of God. For unto you is born this day. That simple word, born, speaks both of the Father's love and the Son's love for sinners. Why would he come this way? Could he not have come with a sword of vengeance, avenging himself as King of Kings upon all his enemies? Well, he certainly could have. He's God. He's offended by the sins of men. Jesus had every right to come that way, but he comes as a child. He comes as a baby. He comes born in the most humble of circumstances, in the poor village of Bethlehem, to poor parents, to a poor place, no room even in the inn for them. Room for others, but not for them. And he's born among the cattle of the field. He's born in the lowest place, in the lowest of circumstances, a baby in a cradle in the midst of animals. Why? So that he could assure every single human being that hears the gospel that he's come low enough for you. That salvation is not a matter of you standing on your tiptoes trying to reach him, and he's too high for you. But that he's so low that you need to stoop and on your knees and cry out for him to save you. You see, the beauty of Jesus being born as a baby is that people aren't afraid of babies. People are drawn to babies. Isn't that true? Someone said to me recently, a saved person, an unsaved person, no matter who they are. Everyone in the world smiles at a baby. Jesus comes as a baby, shown all around with heaven's brightness, so that we could hear the message, "Fear not." This is a baby in a cradle who's coming to be the Savior of the world. You don't need to be afraid of Him. You need to bend the knee to Him. You need to be like the shepherds to come and approach Him. A child, a baby, is approachable. This is all a part of a pattern, you see. Jesus' lowly birth to paint for you throughout the whole Gospel of Luke the approachability of Jesus. It's Luke who says, "This man receiveth sinners." He's come as a child to save the fallen children of Adam. He's come to save the likes of us. Now, he can't do that, of course, if he's not also God and Almighty. But what Luke is doing is showing us richly, fully, his humanity, so that we might see that he's approachable, that he's not just God in the heavens, but he's man in the flesh. He's a born Savior. And that's why the angelic message is, "Unto you this day is born Savior." We have the word a Savior, but it's the Savior. There is no definite or indefinite article there in the Greek. It's just, "Unto you is born Savior." It's an announcement. It's something placarded in human history. "To you is born Savior, a glorious Savior, a Savior who really saves, a Savior who lives out His name." And what a glorious name it is. Christ the Lord. And so in this brief announcement, this is our second thought, in this brief announcement, you've got three major names, maybe the three of the four major names, the other being Jesus, ascribed to Jesus: Savior, Christ, and Lord. So this is not only a born Savior, this is a well-named Savior. His name, first of all, is Christ, the Savior. Savior presupposes need, presupposes misery. We need a Savior because we are sinners. The shepherds and all of the human race are lost in sin. Without Savior, we will perish forever. For we are finite and we are sinners. And God is infinite and hates sin. No finite creature can make satisfaction for the infinite God. No one can deliver us, who's a mere human being and a sinner, from the infinite wrath of God. We need a Savior who is somehow infinite God, sin-free, and yet comes in our nature to pay for the sin that we have committed. And that Savior can only be Jesus. And so this is the wonder. He's not just born. He's not just entering into our state. But he's entering into our state sinless. And he's entering into our state to suffer, to die for sinners just like us. Hence his name is Savior. For he came to save his people from their sins. And that, by the way, is really the name Jesus as well, right? Jesus is a contraction of two names, Jehovah and Sus, which comes from the Greek root save. Jehovah saves. So the name Jesus just means he's Savior. He's Savior. He can do what no man can do. The born babe is Savior, Redeemer. the light of the world. What a mystery. What a glory the gospel is. The second title is Christ, which means the anointed one. That tells us he's not savior upon his own initiative. Someone anointed him. And that someone is, of course, his Father. His Father did. And the Holy Spirit is his anointing. And so the name Christ simply means that the Father appointed him and qualified him and ordained him, and the Spirit anointed him to be prophet, teaching prophet, priest, sacrificial interceding priest, and king, guiding, ruling, leading, king. So his name Christ is like a title. It's not a personal name like Jesus, but it's a title. It's like a president of a country has a personal name and has a title. Well, Jesus' title is Christ. The Father is the anointer. The Son is the anointed. The Spirit is the anointing. And so when Christ comes as Savior, we may be sure that the Father backs him up, that the Father has pleasure in him, that he's Savior with the divine, full divine triune approval of Almighty God. He comes as the Father's messenger. He comes as the Father's Son. He comes with the Father's mandate. He comes with the Father's right to save as prophet, as priest, as king. Unto you is born an authoritative, divinely approved Savior. And then he's well named, not only because he's named Savior and Christ, but also Lord. Back in verse 9, you read the name Lord two times, and there it is an indication of God. The angel of the Lord, that is of God, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord, that is of God, shone round about him, round about them. The title of Lord, therefore, is a title of God. In verse 11, the babe of Bethlehem, that helpless child in the manger, is called the Lord. This born babe is Lord and God. He was born as also God in all the glory of his power and majesty, as king, as ruler. And the angel says, you shall find the babe lying in the manger. But remember, this little infant needs to be carried by his parents. This little infant is Lord himself. It's not just a baby. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What an amazing thing this is. It's overwhelming, isn't it? That he is Lord. What a contrast. What a beauty. What a dynamic, powerful birth this is. He who lay in eternity, in his Father's bosom, as it were, co-equal with God, is coming in Bethlehem to fulfill all the Old Testament promises and types and shadows. The Prince of Glory, the Lord of Lords, is coming to lay as a baby in a manger. The Infinite One has come. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The Creator is brought forth now out of the creature. He who made the world and is above the world comes into the world as a mere child. The Almighty is a little child. The immortal Son, clothed with divine glory, the right hand of the Father, willingly chooses the rags of mortality so that the way can go open to rend the elect, from the claws of Satan and hell. He whose dwelling is in the heaven of heavens is led down into the hell of this earth. He who made man after his image himself is made in man's image. He who thunders in the heavens as the Lord of glory cries in the manger. The invisible God is made visible. The eternal one becomes a child of time. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Yes, he's well named. And yes, he's born. But he's all of this to become a personal Savior. That's our third thought, a personal Savior. The angel says, for unto you is born. Now, to whom is the angel speaking here? Well, we could argue, of course, from other texts in the Bible, and rightly so, that the you is to mankind in general, fallen mankind. The offer of grace is free. But that's not the main point right here in this context, though it's true. Second, you could argue that the you here refers to the Jewish nation, because they were waiting for the Messiah. And therefore, it isn't until Pentecost comes and the Spirit is poured out that the gospel really, in a fulsome way, goes out to the nations of the earth. And so, unto you is born really is a resounding declaration. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah has come. And that would be true also. But there's also a third interpretation here, and they're all true. But we're honing in more and more personally, that the you is exactly the group of people that was spoken to. For unto you is born this day Savior, Christ the Lord, to the shepherds. And you see, that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth. But as it does so, when the Lord applies it to us, it comes personally to us. As if it's a direct message. As if it's a one-on-one message. That's why I always think it's a beautiful thing when someone comes to a minister and says, you know, the Word of God was made so real under the sermon today that it's as if there was no one in church but God and me. As if God was speaking directly to me. In fact, even you fell away, Pastor. I say, great. I'm glad you saw no man save Jesus only. You see, when God makes things personal to us, there is an intimate communion with God that makes Christmas Christmas. That's what Christmas really is all about. An intercommunion between God and the soul that is inexpressibly, incomprehensibly personal. But as that is true for the shepherds here, there are also great lessons for us in this personal intercommunication between Christ via the angels to the shepherds. And the first thing we need to notice here in this personalness is a kind of surprise that Jesus had the angels first go to these shepherds. Why shepherds? Shepherds belonged, in those days at least, to the lowest class of society. They were despised. They were among the poorest people in Israel. The typical Jew didn't even want to have a shepherd as a friend. They were even denied certain Jewish rights. For example, they were not allowed to give testimony in court, as their word was considered to be of no value.
And yet the angel says to them, isn't this amazing? Unto you is born this day. To you shepherds is born this day. Savior, Christ the Lord. The angels don't go to Herod in his palace, or to the high priest, or to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. The angel doesn't go to the aristocracy in Jerusalem. He goes to some obscure peasants, people whom you and I would call outcasts, and he tells them of Jesus' birth. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, doesn't it, that the shepherds may be despised by many, but they're not despised by God. It tells us that God's standards are different than ours. To be of importance in the eyes of many today, you need to have considerable sums of money, or you need to have a really good job, or need to have various degrees. But you see, God doesn't look at things that way. These shepherds fit right in with God's gospel. That gospel described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 when he says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called, but God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things of this world. And Paul then tells us why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So still today, true believers are, for the most part, not mighty people or wise people or noble people, but they're often just common, ordinary, even base, weak people. Then there's another thing here, too. If a child is born into your family, who do you call first? Well, you call your parents, probably, your relatives, your siblings, your close friends. Who does Jesus inform of his birth? Or who does God send to inform of Jesus' birth? Who are the close friends of Jesus? Well, not Herod, not the high priest. They're not in relationship with Christ. They're actually enemies. It's these shepherds that were waiting for the Messiah to be born. These shepherds in whom the Holy Spirit was at work, making them hungry for the coming Messiah, showing them their need. Shepherds praying in the fields that God would come with his gospel, despised by the world, but cherished by God. Shepherds who, too, were also, of course, sinful. Verse 9 says, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They, too, had fears that were not unrelated to their sin. You see, fear is ultimately connected to sin. Slavish fear, that is. Because in slavish fear, you see, you're afraid what God's going to do to you. Adam didn't fear God when he came and walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day, because there was no sin. He was at ease in the Lord's presence because he had no guilty conscience. But it was after he fell that he feared, that he hid himself in the trees of the garden. So there's nothing in these shepherds that makes them worthy of receiving this love from God. It's pure grace that God settles on these shepherds. Why? Why the shepherds? Because he loves the shepherds. And why does he love the shepherds? Because he loves the shepherds. You see, everyone who's saved has to come to this point where they can't grasp the reason why God would ever settle his love upon them other than that he loves them, taking reasons out of himself to love them.
There's no fountainhead of motivation behind the grace of the gospel than the fountainhead of love. It's pure, gracious, amazing love. And it's because of that love working in their souls, that love of God working in them by the Holy Spirit, that the shepherds couldn't live without this Savior. And being hungry, you see, for the knowledge that He is born, longing for His birth, longing for the day to arrive, the long-awaited day, awaited for thousands of years by the God-fearing in the Old Covenant. It pleases God to bring this birth announcement first to these lowly shepherds. Unto you is born this day Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, the third thing I want you to notice here about this personal announcement is that unto you may first seem a bit strange. It's not how you announce the birth of your child, do you? Wouldn't you rather refer to your names and you say, well, my wife and I had a child, or you sent out a birth announcement, we're pleased to announce a child born to, and you put your names. But the angel says, unto you. It doesn't say, unto Joseph and Mary is born Savior Christ the Lord. You see, this shows us the universal significance of this event. Jesus is not just another ordinary child born to a couple in poor circumstances. He's not just born to be the child of Mary and Joseph, but He's born to be the Savior of sinners all over the world. Unto you, shepherds. And that applies to Simeon and to Anna, as we'll find out shortly, and to all those who long for His coming, to all those lookers for Him. Unto you too, He is born. He's born to all His own. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And blessed are we when we can say by personal experience, unto me is this child born. Can you say that this morning? If I were to say, unto you is born, implying that He's come to save everyone indiscriminately, I would, of course, be speaking falsely. But have you ever needed Him? Do you belong to that category of people like the shepherds who long for Him, who can't live without Him? Are you part of God's household? Do you have a new heart? Do you long to know Christ better? Has the Lord convicted you of your sin, brought you to need the Savior? And has the very name of Jesus become precious to you? Your only hope, your salvation, your personal Redeemer. You see, that's what happens when through the Word of God, the Spirit applies texts like ours this morning. Then you learn to listen to the gospel. You learn to cherish the preaching of Jesus Christ. You learn to be made a friend of the gospel rather than an enemy of the gospel. You learn to treasure this Savior, not just as Savior and not just as Lord, but the treasure of your whole life. He becomes number one to you. And the wonder that you're not too big of a sinner or too hard of a sinner or too poor of a sinner to find the Lord. The wonder that He's found you, that He's willing to be your God, your Savior, that He's willing to be this threefold name to you, Christ and Lord and Savior, to save you once and for all. You see, this becomes so personal and you feel so unworthy, but it overwhelms you with so much joy. This is the joy of Christmas. Many people say Merry Christmas to each other who don't know anything of the joy of Christmas. The joy of this message made personal
to you is the greatest joy in all the world. This is my only comfort in life and death, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that his salvation and he himself belongs to me. What a joy this is. This makes this Savior absolutely irresistible. Absolutely irresistible. And that's my last thought. You see, the shepherds had heard the Word of God. They were drawn by the Word of God through the angel. The Word was compelling. The Word was inviting. The Word was alluring. The Word was encouraging. The Word was transforming. The Word was uplifting. So what are they going to do? Well, they've got to go. They've got to go. They've got to go see. They heard the Word. Now they want to see the Word. And so verse 16 says, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Isn't that amazing? They found them. They found them lying in a manger. But how did they dare to go in the middle of the night? Why didn't they talk to each other and say, well, is it really wise for us to go? You know, really, we should wait till the morning. It's dangerous to travel at night. And we should stay with our flock. Who's going to take care of our sheep? What will happen if we leave them? Robbers will come, destroy our flock. And shouldn't we go home first, maybe? Get dressed up. Get out of our dirty shepherd's clothes and go see this king babe. Let's not be in such a rush here. If the angel announced to us that he was Christ the Lord, we certainly can't go in casual attire. None of that. They arose with haste. You know, sometimes when you're a pastor and a baby is born, you don't know, should I go right away? Well, no, the mother just gave birth. Probably need to wait another day, and these days women are going home the next day. You got to really figure out exactly when to go see a baby. And you talk about it with your wife. When would be the right time? Don't want to go too early. Mother's not ready. Mother's still recuperating. You don't want to go too late. Shepherds don't talk about that either. They must go to Jesus immediately. He's Savior, the Lord. They go in their dirty clothes. They leave their sheep behind. This is an absolute necessity. This is life itself. They come with haste. They want to see the promise of God. They want to embrace the Lamb of God. They want to know with their personal eyes that the Word of God is irresistibly true. And so they're irresistibly drawn to Bethlehem's manger. Today, many people who call themselves Christians are so calm about the gospel. There doesn't seem to be any excitement. They seem to get more excited about the score of a ball game than they do about Jesus. And they talk the right language. But there's no element of haste. I need to know him. I need to find him again. I need him every day. I need to commune with him in prayer. No, there's something wrong with lukewarm Christianity today. Jesus said, I will spit you out of my mouth to Laodicea if you just remain lukewarm. And there's way, way too much of that today. The shepherd set an example here for us. Jesus Christ, Savior, the Lord. We need to go to him. Not just today, but tomorrow, the next day. Wilhelmus A. Brockle says in his Christian's Reasonable Service, I have gone to Jesus thousands of times in my life. I just need him constantly. constantly going to him every day. Not just in a calm, distant, detached way, a way of head knowledge, saying, well, I know he's a savior. No, no. They went with haste to Bethlehem. Have you ever gone with haste to Jesus Christ? Have you ever had to say, give me Jesus, else I die? Or are you an easygoing Christian who listens for a while to the gospel? Maybe you even listen to some sermons during the week, and then you move quickly back into other things. See, the world today doesn't need drowsy Christians. The world today needs haste-making Christians who feel the fire of the gospel, who don't just know it intellectually, but are persuaded of its beauty experientially. Ye shall find the babe, the angel said. The angel gave them the encouragement. And in preaching, you see, we give you the encouragement, don't we? Anointed to do so by the triune God. Set aside, called to that calling, that sinners who come just as they are to the gospel will not be disappointed. You shall find the babe. What a message. Everything's forgotten at that moment. Their personal property, their belongings, their sheep, everything becomes secondary to finding Jesus. So they went with haste. They came. They were drawn. They didn't just go because it was logically made sense to go. But notice the word actually used is came with haste. The object is the one doing the drawing. What's happening, you see, is that Jesus is like a magnet. Jesus draws people to himself with his power. And that's the beauty of being a child of God. When you're drawn to Jesus again and again, even though you long to be drawn to him, you know that when you're drawn to him, it's his own beauty, his own fullness, his own treasure to you that draws you. You're drawn by he himself. You're drawn by the works of his hands. You're drawn by the love of his heart. You're drawn by him as prophet, priest, and king. He's irresistible. And so though that babe was lying as an infant child, don't forget that babe was also connected to the deity of Christ. And Christ himself is drawing those shepherds to Bethlehem. They came with haste. They're drawn by the word of God the angels brought. And you see, it's the same today. When you are brought into need by the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit draws you to the things of the gospel. They made haste to go to Bethlehem. Now, there's a lot of haste making in our world today. People are rushing around like crazy, aren't they? And we're all guilty of it. Oh, I've got to be there. I'm 3 minutes late for there. I've got to be there. And we're running around. We're trying to cram 6 things into time where we can only do 4. And we got so much to do. And we fill our lives. We pack them full. I'm as guilty as you. We're haste-making people for secular things. Are you a haste-making soul for Jesus? Do you run to him? You can't live without him. You want to spend your time with him. You want to spend time in prayer with him. You don't want to be indecisive and lukewarm and half-hearted. You want to be like the shepherds. And you see, when you make haste to go to Jesus, then you are earnest about obeying his word. You are earnest about using the spiritual disciplines that can bless you as you run to him. You want it to be personal to you. You want to be like the shepherds, coming and seeing and proving and ascertaining and embracing and rejoicing and then going out and telling others what you found. That's what happened to the shepherds. They had to have Christ. They had to have Christ. They found Mary. Well, that's wonderful. They found Joseph. Well, that's wonderful. But then, and the babe. Oh, don't you love those words? They found the babe lying in a manger. Just as the angel said, they're drawn irresistibly to him and they find him. Just as the word described him. See, that's a beautiful thing about the Bible. Today we don't run to Bethlehem, we run to the Bible, the full revelation of God. And in the Bible, we're told who God is. And in the experience of the soul, you see, we meet the God that's described in the Bible. And that gives us unspeakable joy because we learn to love that God through his Son, exactly as he is, Father, Son, and Spirit, exactly as he is found in the Bible. And so, dear people of God, come with me just a moment before we close this sermon. Come with me. Stand beside the shepherds now. Come and see. Come and see where the young child lay. Here lies the Son of God, who is over all, God blessed forever, in your human nature. Here lies the fairest of the children of men, God of God, light of life, crying in the manger, already beginning to suffer for your sins. Oh, like the shepherds, let us let a humbled Jesus humble us and let an exalted Jesus lift you up. Because here lies the Savior, the one who will deliver you from the greatest evil of sin and make you partaker of the supreme good of fellowship with himself, of everlasting salvation. Be of good courage. Lift up your hands and hang down. Make a straight path for your feet. For here in this manger lies Emmanuel, God with us, our prophet, our priest, our king. Here lies the Redeemer who's come to Zion to remove your iniquity, the mediator between God and you, the man Christ Jesus, to restore you to blessed fellowship with the triune God. Come and see. Make haste and go. Here lies the way, the truth, the life. Our elder brother, our Goel, our kinsman, our daysman, him whose name is as ointment poured forth, the altogether lovely Jesus. Come and see. Come and make haste. Is this not your joy? Is this not your experience when you come to know this blessed, blessed Christ? And then what happens to the shepherds? Well, verse 17 says, they spread the news abroad. It's impossible not to talk about Jesus now. They proclaim it to the world as best they could. They told anyone who would listen about Jesus. Notice that they didn't talk about themselves or what wonderful experiences they had. I mean, they may have shared some of that, but the focus wasn't on them, you see. It says, verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They're talking about Jesus, you see. He spoke with liberty and joy to friend and to foe, to neighbor and visitor about the necessity, the all-sufficiency, the suitability, the willingness of this precious babe born in Bethlehem to be the Savior of sinners, soli Deo Gloria. As he talked about Jesus, you see, they're glorifying God. You read that in verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So through the Christ child, they end in the triune God. They glorify the God of heaven and earth for this child. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So let me close with four very quick lessons here. Number one, this whole encounter with the shepherds should teach us to go as sinners, to Bethlehem. That's the only way to go. That's who we are. The beauty of the gospel is that we may go as sinners, yes, but more, that we must go as sinners because there's no other way to go. And more, we must go with haste as sinners because we could perish any moment. You see, the cost of not going to Jesus is actually everlasting hell and destruction. And so we learn from this lesson, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And the way to set it in order is to flee to Christ before it's too late. And to flee upon his own command, not just his invitation. He invites you, but he commands you. He commands you to come. He says you must be born again. You must seek grace to come to me by faith. Seek him now. Number two, let us encourage each other to go up to Bethlehem. The shepherds stirred each other up and said, let us go, you see. Don't just go yourself. Bring others with you. Pull them. Draw them. Speak to them. Pray for them. Let us go. Us go. Parents, you need your children to go with you. Children, you need your parents to go with you. Your friends to go with you. Let us go to Bethlehem. Let us go up to the Word of God. Let us drink in the Word. Let us make haste and flee to the Savior. Number three, let us value finding Christ more than anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, you must, everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about it. You see, you got to have Christ. You must be united with Christ. You must be ready to meet the Lord. Let this be the priority of your life, not just on Christmas Day, but year round. And then number four, having found Christ, let us serve him faithfully in our everyday callings. Like the shepherds, they returned to the sheep. And they went on caring for the sheep, but they were changed. They were transformed. They're speaking to everyone now. Joy flooded their souls. And so they did their work now in a transformed way. The menial tasks that maybe they despised before, they now do with joy and honor for the sake of the Savior. They found the Savior. It puts spring in their step. It puts life in their work. When you find the Savior, you see, your joy shall then unbounded be. Knowing Jesus gives unspeakable joy. Like the psalmist sings, our joy shall then unbounded be when we shall see him, Christ the Lord, eternally. We're on our way. We're hasting our way to that eternity where we will never not see him, but be with him forever and ever and ever. What a future awaits the people of God. Dear believer, you've got the best of both worlds. You see Jesus here by faith. You'll see him by sight in the world to come. May we all not rest until we too can say, unto me is born this day, Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for this glorious, beautiful Savior we call Son of God, Son of Man, Christ the Lord, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. We pray, Lord, that we may love him more, find our all in him more, feast on him more, and that those who don't know what this means may come to him for the first time. Oh God, give us true Christ-centered thoughts today, a true Christ-centered day in which we may treasure thy way of salvation. Yes, but more, the person of that salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything thou hast done for us and art doing for us. and will do for us when thou dost come in the clouds. Help us to live wholly and solely for thee. Help us to make haste to know thee better and better forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.